Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 11th, 2012.
Well, it's my joy to introduce to you our children's group, and Rebecca's worked very hard with them, and we appreciate them joining us this morning. I've been able to sing with the youth and the college and stuff, but I don't know that I've sung with you guys on a Sunday morning, so it's great to have you help lead us in our music this morning, and we're looking forward to this. The first song we're going to sing may be a little new to you, but I think you'll pick up on it really quickly, and entitled, You Are Holy. Would you stand with us as we begin this morning? You sing after me.
You are holy.
Stirring, hearts are And I pray that our hearts would be open and yielded to you today as we hear from you, as we see you today. For it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
We are the church of today and tomorrow, the light of the world to those living in sorrow. We will read and study to learn God's word. We will shine the light until all have heard. 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Still holds a candle with whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceive and poor.
With his heart.
Thank you, choir, for that. They will know us by our love. Children, we're talking about children the last half hour or so, and we're so thankful for our kids and their ministry. Oftentimes we refer to our children and our youth as being our future ministry, but they are a part of our ministry. And yeah, we know the concept. They're going to be our leaders in the future, and we're hopefully teaching them to be leaders now. We appreciate and love you guys. I hope you know that. And all around the auditorium, some of our youth in college, we love you and appreciate what God's doing in and through your life, in us, because you're teaching us. But far after we're gone, as the song says, you'll still be reaching out in love, in the love of Christ. Would you stand with me? We're going to dismiss our youngest kids. The first through sixth graders are staying with us, but our youngest kids are leaving us at this time. And turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. Welcome them, and then we'll sing one last song in just a minute. Share with me as we sing a song we learned a number of months ago now. Come and reign in me. Sing with me.
Come and reign in me. Come and reign in me. Take your place and I'll take mine in worship at your feet.
Thank you, Fred, and I appreciate the fact I've got some help reading Scripture today, and so I think maybe what we'll do is we'll have them read some Scripture to us.
2 Corinthians 8:12 through 13. For if the
eagerness
is there, it is
acceptable
according to what
one has,
not according to what he
does not have.
It is not that there may be
relief
for others in
hardship
for you, but it is a question of
equality.
2 Corinthians 9:7. Each person should do as he has
decided in his heart,
not reluctantly or out of
necessity,
for God loves a cheerful giver.
Romans 12:6a and 8a. According to the
grace
given to us, we have different gifts. If exhorting in exhortation,
giving with generosity.
Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves
treasures in heaven,
where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break and steal. But store up for yourselves
treasures
in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves
do not
break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
All right. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That is a wonderful presentation, and those are great verses for us to think about. Let's begin by talking to the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness and your love for us and your care in our life. And I pray, Father, that you will just stir us to think about the choices and decisions that we're making. And Father, as we think about the ministry all around the world, Father, you'd help us to have a perspective on what it is that we're doing with what we have, Father, and that indeed our treasure will be a reflection of a good heart for you. Thank you for your love and your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to start by just kind of pointing you to two or three different pictures. This lady here, not somebody that you would normally bump into and everything, not for many years, of course. Her name is Lilias Trotter, and Lilias Trotter is one of my heroes. Lilias Trotter was actually born in the latter part of the last century, and her family went to the D.L. Moody meetings in England. And when they went to the Moody meetings in England, you have to understand, her family was very affluent. They had a great deal of worldly wealth. They had all sorts of things. There was just tremendous the things that they had. But Lilias Trotter had a very, very significant gift of art. She could sit down, she could sketch, she could draw. In fact, her work was so renowned that if you went to the British Museum today, you would find a number of her works. A lot of them have been published and so forth. And John Ruskin, who was a very famous art critic, when Miss Trotter was 23, actually, some of her work was sent to him, and he looked at it, and he was somewhat skeptical. And he didn't think that girls could draw. And he saw this, and it just sort of blew him away. And she actually went and sketched with him and spent time with him. And he explained to her that she had a gift that wouldn't go away. She had a gift that could be used just in an amazing, amazing kind of fashion. But if she was going to pursue her gift, she was going to have to really rework her schedule. And part of her schedule was the fact that she spent a great deal of time working with women at the YWCA in England. And she spent a lot of time in some of the poorer sections of London ministering and so forth. And he explained to her that she was going to have to really revise her schedule and become dedicated to her gift of art. Well, Lilias Trotter, for all intents and purposes, never struggled with the decision that she was going to make, because what Lilias Trotter decided to do was, as she wrote about it years later, she said, "There are many things that just were flowing my way." There was, in that day and time, they called it motoring. She had the ability to travel. She had the finances, the money, all of those things. She called it motoring. She said she had her art, she had music, she had a social life, she had a variety of things that were all there. And she said, and it was kind of insightful the way she said it, it was real important to her that she choose between good things and the best thing. Did you catch that? Between good things and the best thing. And basically what Lilitus Trotter did was she moved with her own financing. She moved to Algiers. And in that part of the world, she actually labored for 38 years, founding a ministry to Muslim women and winning Muslim women to the Lord, a ministry that continues to today. Actually, it was combined with another Arab ministry work several years ago. Lilitus Trotter, the good and the best. Okay? The good and the best. John Patton. John Patton was born in Scotland. And John Patton was actually Presbyterian. I guess we could talk about Presbyterians and Baptist churches, can't we? But John Patton had a ministry that was just unparalleled back in Scotland, in Edinburgh, and he was extremely effective in what he was doing and everything. And there was no reason for him to ever leave Scotland. He had more ministry than he could shake a stick at. I don't think that's in the translation, by the way. But John Patton left that ministry in Scotland. His daddy walked with him to the rail where he was going to go and was going to ultimately go to catch a boat to go into the South Pacific Islands. And John Patton invested his whole life amongst people that didn't know the Lord whatsoever because he had just heard of the special needs and God had so burdened his heart. He knew something of sorrow. When he and his wife got to these islands, no sooner than he got there, he was one of the few that actually survived. Most of the missionaries were slain by the cannibals and were eaten. John Patton survived and ministered. The extraordinary thing was not very long after he got there, his wife and his small son passed away, and he literally had to sleep on their graves for several weeks in order to keep people from digging them up and eating them. John Patton. What an unbelievable situation and a ministry. I think John Patton would tell you that the investment of his life was one of the best things that he could possibly do. Now, this is an interesting picture. This is a picture of a man who's been dead since about 07. His name was Bruce Kennedy. Bruce Kennedy was the man who founded, I think primarily put Alaska Airlines on the map. He founded a commuter airline. And a number of years ago, before he went to be with the Lord, Bruce Kennedy, as he looked at all of the wealth that he had with all of the opportunities that he had and all of those things, Bruce Kennedy came to the place that he just simply said, you know, I want to invest my life for something that is more and something that is going to really count. And so this guy walked away from all of those things. And when he showed up again, he was teaching English in a Chinese school some miles from Beijing. Bruce Kennedy understood something about what it was to invest his life in something that was so very, very important, and he was willing to do that. Now, the other day, last Friday, we've been telling you about the Multiply simulcast that we hosted here at the church. We were simply a part of, they tell us, well over 100,000 people that watched that simulcast. Okay? And if you go on the Multiply website, Multiply Movement website, you will find that you could actually listen to that session or you could listen to the one they had Saturday in San Francisco. And this is the pastor, one of the pastors, that really caught a vision for discipleship. And this whole conference that they held was talking about two verses of Scripture, Matthew 28:19-20. Go and therefore make disciples. And he talks about that side of it. And one of the things that you begin to see is you catch this young pastor's heart. I don't think the guy's much more than 35, 36, if he could be that old. What a tremendous, tremendous opportunity God has placed in before him and before this generation to really commit to investing their lives and the things which they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what this conference has been all about, as we've, for the last several weeks. And we started 2 weeks ago with Mike and Joel Beth Loftus coming in and talking to us about the unreached ethne, the people groups in the world that have no one to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their language has probably not been reduced to writing. And so there's this tremendous opportunity to really catch part of that vision and to minister and to be involved with that. And then we went into the conference itself, and there were a number of highlights as we worked our way through that conference. And Tim talking to us about the Solomon Islands and the ministry opportunity that is unparalleled for people to go and to take Bibles. And you begin to think, a Bible, you know, that's not a big deal. Probably in most of our homes, we have not just one, but we may have a dozen copies of God's Word. But think about a group of people who have never even seen a Bible, much less owned a Bible per se. And so the opportunities that are available there and the opportunities that we could be part of. Branch told us about the opportunities that are going on in Iran in this day and time. And the opportunities for Bibles, and actually the partnership that he and some of the folks at BIMI have formed with Dutch believers to get Bibles into Iran and to get Bibles into the Republic of Georgia and some of these other locations. And last Friday, Dr. Itterman, Lorraine Itterman, left to go and be involved in ministry in Moldova. And she's going to be gone for several weeks. And as she talked to us last Wednesday night, she just had a grocery list full of folks that she's going to be going and spending time with and just talking to them about the Lord. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that the opportunity is there, and the opportunity is there for us to seize and to get a hold of. And I think as you look at the passage of Scripture, and I appreciate the enthusiasm with which they read the Scripture, I think that that's something we could get used to. And so Rebecca just put that on the agenda from now on. Boy, what a neat thing that is as we look at the Scriptures and we think about what the Bible's teaching us. We're going to focus our attention on just a handful of verses in Matthew chapter 6. And the verses that we're going to be particularly looking at begin at verse 19 and they go down through about verse 24. But I'm going to try and have some of those up there for us. But one of the things that becomes very, very evident is that my money reflects my heart. My money, my substance, the things which I have reflect the heart that I have before the Lord and what I'm doing. And it tells you what I'm all about. Now, I can tell you, it's entirely possible that as you've come to a service like this, we think about those things, and we would say, well, I give, and we would say things like, well, I'm interested to be involved, and I those are things that are front burner to me from that standpoint. Lilith Trotter had a section in one of her letters that really caught my attention the other day when I was reading it. Now, what the section says was if you really want God to tell you what's really the focal point of your life, what do you wake up sometimes in the middle of the night thinking about? What is on your mind the first thing in the morning when you get up? And what is on your mind when you are finished with the day and you sit back and you relax and you're thinking about this and thinking about that? What immediately comes to the forefront of your mind? Whatever that subject would be, whatever that situation would be, that's the focal point in your life. That's where you're going to send your treasure. That's where you're going to send your mind and your thoughts. And so I think that first of all, as you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice that your direction is really half the battle. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it begins in verse 19, and it tells us something pretty specific. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And it's interesting, the word that is used here, where it talks about do not lay up. Literally, the language is stronger than just kind of saying don't do something like that. But it really, the language really argues something even more significant than that. It really talks about stopping a habit which has already occurred. And so a lot of times people would translate this, stop laying up He says literally, stop treasuring up treasures on this earth. You see, it's a bad habit. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's the focal point that our life would be. And I guess that probably as you begin to think about those things, there's a lot of things that are meaningful to us. There's a lot of things that really capture our attention. And I have some buddies that are really big baseball fans, and they have gathered all kinds of memorabilia. And if you go by their house and you see the stuff that they have, they got all this stuff all strewn all around, and you see those things. I've been in other homes that, and this is a disease. I'm not sure I can understand it, but I love Lucy. And they've got Lucy stuff all over there. I mean, you know, you go in, they got Lucy, electric light switches. They got Lucy handles. They've got posters of Lucy. You know, really, really important stuff. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. And then there's other people that are, you know, I mean, I know people that are Cardinal fans. They've got they can't hardly come to church without wearing a Cardinal tie, you know. And, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, you understand, we will focus on a variety of different sorts of things, but you understand where the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is saying that this place is not the end. This is not the focus we're supposed to have. Stop, and literally, you've got to play on words there. The word lay is really the word treasure. Stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And then he says, I want you to understand, these are things that are going to absolutely, they're going to deteriorate. They're simply not going to be around. But then you'll notice he says, treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Now you got to say that what the Scripture's telling us is it's telling us where our treasure's supposed to be. Now, as we work our way through this passage, I think that question of treasure is going to get answered, because I don't think he's talking about Lucy memorabilia or baseball card memorabilia. I don't think he's talking about tractors. I don't think he's talking about houses. He's talking about all of those sorts of things. I think he's talking about something else. And you'll notice that the focus here is treasures in heaven. That's where I need to be focusing. In other words, I'm not looking for what I can have here, but I'm looking for what I can have when I go forth into glory. And then you'll notice that the text says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's the thing that is the focal point in your life. And you know, that's an amazing, amazing kind of thing. You know, I think that sometimes we are so comfortable and we are so satisfied and we've got so much good stuff that it never dawns on us that those things which are wonderful gifts that God has given to us, no reason why we can't have them, but those things have captured our attention and we have lost the focus on why God's put us here to begin with. You see, God's put us here to make disciples. He's put us here to share the gospel with folks. That's the front burner opportunity. That's the front burner responsibility. That's what God's given us, this opportunity. And so the question then comes, You know, what am I doing with that wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I sharing that treasure with people? Am I talking to folks about the Lord? That's the focal point that he gives us. And so our direction's half the battle. Secondly, I want you to notice that my direction makes all of the difference. And here's where the Lord begins to kind of clarify for us a little bit about what is transpiring and what's happening at this time. You notice he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And what you've got in these next two verses is you've got a couple of verses of scripture that are going to give you kind of an illustration about what he says. And he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, all that I can appreciate, all that I can understand, it comes in through the eye. And so as I see things and I appreciate things, those are the things. He says, and if, and this is, it's just an if that's arguing possibilities. If therefore your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. So if your eye sees, and really what he's doing is he's kind of transitioning into questions of things which are good, which are moral, which are positive kinds of things. So he says, if the eye is good, in other words, if the eye focuses on the right sort of things, he says, then the whole body is going to be full of light. But then you notice he adds another statement to that. And he says, but if your eye's bad, in other words, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I think that the thing that you miss with those words is you miss the power of that translation. Let me say it another way. The if that is given to us here is a different kind of if. It's what we call a first-class condition. And a first-class condition basically argues something that's an accepted reality. So what he's saying, since the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, the people to whom the Lord was talking to were people that their focus was wrong. They were seeing the wrong things. They were focusing on the wrong things. Their perspective was on the wrong things. And he says, what he wants them to see is he wants them to say, hey, you need to shift this around. This needs to be directed in a different fashion, in a different way. And so as you look at the scripture and you look at where he's saying, you see, your focus, it makes all the difference. The stuff that you see, the stuff that you're after. You know, it's interesting, this being Veterans Day, before my dad went to be with the Lord, we talked a lot about the things that he remembered seeing overseas and the things that he had experience with. And it was a lot of you men out there and women experienced that in the war. And as you saw things and as you served in various places, you saw the needs, you saw the tremendous kinds of needs that were there and all the things that were transpiring and happening. And as you look at that situation, there were some people that looked at those experiences and saw men and women without Jesus Christ and the great needs. And you know, after World War II, because we sent all of these men and women all over around the world, it was extraordinary how many people came back to the States after the war. They got their training and they went back overseas to serve and work with people. In fact, that's one of the great things that's going on in missions right now, because there was a generation of people that committed to serve the Lord back in the 50s and the 60s, and those people are leaving the field now. They're retiring, they're passing away. For whatever reason, they're coming back. And as they come back, the great question is, who's going to take their place? Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to go and carry forth ministry? Who's going to be involved in doing the things that these folks have been able to do? And the answer to that question is, what we're seeing in this day and time, there's a great need for people to make those commitments, But because they haven't seen, because their eye hasn't seen that great need, their eye hasn't been convinced of that great opportunity, we have a lot of people that are saying, well, you know, I think I can serve God better with my business, or I can serve God better doing this or doing that. And they miss the picture. They miss the opportunity that God's placing before us. And as you look at this passage, it finally concludes by talking about the importance of your worship. It can't be shared. And as you look at this text of Scripture, this last verse is really a powerful, powerful verse. No man can serve two masters, because he's either going to hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, the word mammon is kind of an intriguing kind of word. In a lot of your margins, it just says riches and everything. But mammon was more than that. You see, mammon historically was a word that if you had stuff, let's just assume that you had something important that you wanted to protect. Now, Harry has this wonderful trombone, and he has been very careful about protecting it, and I don't know that you offered it to either one of your boys to practice on. It was pretty much Harry's trombone. It was a sacred trombone, a sacred instrument from that standpoint, and all. And mammon was something that was important to you, so important that you would take that possession, whatever that possession would be. So maybe it was your deed to your house, maybe it was the keys to your car, maybe it was a tool, maybe it was an instrument, it was something like that. Mammon was something that was really important and really significant, and you would give that to someone that you knew was going to really be able to take care of it and protect it. And so the mammon was something that you'd put in their hands. They would take it, they would protect it, and you knew that you could count on them to preserve it in exactly the condition that it was right now. That's what mammon was. But when you look at this verse, you get an entirely different feeling, don't you? You cannot serve God and mammon. What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. The thing that we wanted to protect, we have now decided was more important than anything else, and that's all we can see, and that's our focus with our life. That's where we want to really, that's what we feel like is so very, very significant. And God says, you understand that you cannot coexist in your spiritual relationship. You've got to make a decision. And I'm afraid that's where the 21st century American church is. We've got some stuff that we feel like is real important, and we're getting to the place where that's become the focus, and we have missed the opportunity, and we've missed the command that God has given to us. Now, you see, there's assumptions that we've made, things that we've done, and things that all of us would agree with. You know, this morning, if I went up to probably virtually everybody in this auditorium and I said, well, now you know what it takes to become a Christian, you know what it takes to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, do you know that you're a sinner? You know, we would all check it off. We'd say, yep, you're right, preacher, I'm a sinner. I don't know the Lord. If I die in my sins, I'm going to go to a Christless eternity in the devil's hell. Yep, I understand that. I see that. And then you realize that only Christ can provide redemption from the sins that we have. And we'd check that one off too. We'd say, yep, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And probably a good many of you could say, hey, by the way, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. Great. We check that off too. And you understand that a gift of salvation is something that you must receive. Probably most of you here have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says to as many as received Him, to them He gave the opportunity, the power, the authority to become the children of God. That is, those that trusted in His name. We know all about that. See, we know all about the theology of this. But the question is, what are we gonna do with the gift? David Platt made a comment that I have a hard time getting away from. He said this: disciples of Jesus Christ make disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ make disciples. And then he pastors a really neat church in Birmingham. That's one of the few things in Alabama I think is really good. I'm not going there. He said that he talked to people all the time who, even though they had that wonderful gift of God, that wonderful investment of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life, somehow, somewhere, something was missing in their life, and they could not point to a single person that they ever invested the gospel in. They couldn't point to a single person that they had discipled or were discipling. And in fact, if you talk to them about their life, the great thing about their life was they got this neat church, and we got a lot of exciting things happening, and they love to come and hear the wonderful stories of the pastor goes to India, comes back, tells these stories, and everybody is sad and excited and just really stirred up emotionally about all those things. Wonderful, wonderful things. The difference is they had not personally got involved in making disciples. And what he said to us Friday night that was pretty solid was, he said, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus command? Jesus commanded, make disciples of all ethne, all nations, all people groups. And you see, it's not enough to just support the program. What are we doing to personally stretch out and bring the light to those folks? Are we obeying what God wants us to do? Disciples of Jesus Christ make disciples. Are you making disciples? Are you investing your life in other folks so that they know the Lord as their personal Savior? Now, one of the things that was coming out of that is if that's a focused, you know, the Scripture says we can send our treasure to heaven. So our treasure is obviously not some material kind of thing. It's not some kind of electronic transfer, but it's our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our treasure is all about. And the way I do that is I think about how I can invest in people, and I can invest in their lives, and I can serve in the best possible way. And I know that God's not going to send everybody to India, and God's not going to send everybody to China, and He's not going to send everybody to the South Sea Islands. He's not going to send everybody to who knows where. But all of us, if that's our focus, if that's our treasure, then we're going to be committed to investing in that vision and investing in that kind of ministry. And so when Lorraine Ederman stands up and tells us about the needs they have for workers, She's got a group of people that are pretty sympathetic to that. She sends out a little email. She said she doesn't raise money, but my goodness, I wish I had those skills. Hundreds of people respond and say, we want to do it. And Brant tells us about Bibles, and we told you about Don Arnold and the opportunity that he's having in terms of working with that church in New York right now as they're gutting it and they're trying to put it back so that they can function. You see, if that's where my treasure is, I'm going to invest in that sort of thing. Now, I know that's not a boat, and I know that's not a car, and I know that's... And I'm not saying boats and cars and any of these other things are wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is the ultimate focus of our life? Are we caught up with things here, or are we caught up with things there in heaven? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve your stuff and God. Right? Need our priorities straight, don't we? So, Father, I pray that as we focus this day, that if there's areas in our life that we really want to put together, Father, and that we want to respond to, Father, I pray that you'll stir us in doing those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about how we support missionaries. And for a good many of you, you understand exactly what happens. But we do a couple of things. On the one hand, we have well over, we call it Faith Promise Missions, and we have about 70 units that we support, couples, in all kinds of places all over the world, and we're their lifeline, or we're part of their lifeline. And so we give to their support, and that amounts from this church, that amounts to well over 200,000 a year, something like that. On the one hand, that's part of what we do. But Faith Promise isn't all that we do. You know, we have people that came in. When you came to the conference, Diana Patrick came in. And I hope and pray that a good number of you thought about Diana Patrick and you thought about the need she was going to have in the Dominican Republic and that you said personally, you know what, Diana, you can count on me. And I can't give lots of money, but Diana, I can give you $25 a week, or I can give you $25 a month or whatever. And so you committed and you invested in the ministry of Diana Patrick. Now, Harry made allusion to that when he talked the other day and when he made his presentation last Sunday night. He said that when he and B were in school and everything, they knew a couple that was going to serve in other places. In fact, they were going to go to serve in the Bahamas. And so Harry and B made it a point that every month they gave a small offering to help this couple in terms of their ministry and everything. That couple was, of course, John and Mary Ramsey. And that's a ministry commitment that you carried on for a long time, 40 years. Wow, you are old, Harry. I think of Harry like I think of my father. And you know, when I was in seminary, in Dallas Seminary, I sat next to a guy. His name was Jerry Erickson. And, you know, he was a New Testament major. I was an Old Testament major. Never the twain shall meet. But we did a lot of things together after I got a wife and my life stabilized. And we did all, you know, as couples, we got together. We did different things that way. We played tennis. But, you know, they sat you alphabetically in seminary chapel. And Jerry was Erickson, E-R, and Euler was E-U. So we frequently got to sit next to each other. And as we sat next to each other, I learned about Jerry's passion. And Jerry spent over 40 years with Greater Europe Mission, primarily in Portugal, serving and working and training. And we had the opportunity, poor as church mice, seminary students, to to start helping a little bit in their ministry, and that's what we've done for all of these years since I graduated from seminary back in 1971. You see, we've got discretionary money. We can be involved in ministry, and we can be involved in the faith promise, and that's an important commitment and decision, and it's a commitment that we make, and it's a number that as we think about it and we pray about it, we say, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord begins to show you, and you begin to say, well, okay, here's things I can do, and here's things that I can work towards along the way. But I want you to understand, it's the discretionary money. You know, you pay an arm and a leg for a cell phone. Don't think twice about it. In fact, we believe it's a modern necessity. But that's a sizable investment, isn't it? We pay great money for cable TV. We pay great money for all kinds of different things that are conveniences. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have those conveniences. I'm just saying we got to put it in perspective. God wants us not to just sacrifice for a cell phone. He wants us to sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's needs out there that you and I can be involved with. Well, I tell you, what we started doing here at the church 30-some years ago when I came to the church, they were already doing it. And the cards changed through the years. But this is our faith promise card. And the card begins and it says, believing that proportionate giving, in other words, tithing, is commanded of God, I'm going to tithe. That's the first place. We have an obligation towards the ministry of this church. And so I check that off. Secondly, realizing God's goodness to me in obedience to the Great Commission, we plan to give a total undesignated faith promise offering and so much this week for each week during this next year. And that's what we use to help these 70 couples stay on the field and do the things that God wants them to do. That's the commitments that we have. You know, Andrew and Mary are at about 30-35%. They're ready to go take up that opportunity in Togo. They just need some partners. They just need some commitments from the standpoint of faith promise. And, you know, the Johnsons came with us. That's a commitment we would like to make. And there's other commitments that God's going to bring our way. As some of our kids, God stirs their heart to make decisions. We want to respond to that. Now, you may be ready today to fill this card out and transfer the data on the other side. And you just put this card in the offering, and that's what we'll keep after. And we'll be taking these cards for the next several weeks. But, you know, ultimately, how have you decided to invest your life? What are the decisions and choices that you've made about what you're doing? I'll tell you, this scenario where if you need someone to talk with you and to pray with you, we'd love to do that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Suppose, you know, years and years ago, Roger Erickson came to me and was talking to me about discipleship. And I said, Roger, I went to seminary. You know, I think I've got this under control. And I really didn't have it because seminaries don't really teach you how to do some of those things very effectively. And so I said, I sat down and Roger talked to me about Operation Timothy. And I don't remember, it's been almost 20 years ago, I started working with my boys, discipling my boys and doing that. Some of you may say, you know what, I don't have a clue how to disciple. You know, you're the ones we want to talk to. We want you to come and say to us, you know, I need some direction. I need some help. Can you help us do that? And I can put you on to some people that will spend some time and help you. And then you'll begin to pray about people that God wants you to work in their lives and be an encouragement in your lives. So today, as we close this service, if there's some of you that wanted to talk about that, then we'd be encouraged to talk with you about that. I'm going to ask the men to come at this time. And if you're ready to make your commitment, we encourage you to do just that. So, Father, we thank you for this offering, and I pray that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory, that you'll use our commitments, Father, and more than that, Father, that we will invest our lives for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
With honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart.
You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus, you are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you. Jesus, you are life and breath to me. Jesus, King of kings forever, heaven's priceless treasure, a living sacrifice. I stand humbled by your mercy, ever undeserving of eternal life. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus, you are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus, you are life and rest to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me. Jesus, you are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are life and breath to me. Jesus, you are life and breath to me.
Tonight is going to be really special. We're going to be talking about the persecuted church, and there's going to be some things you're going to experience in here that's going to, I think, help you to be a better prayer warrior as you think about our brothers and sisters all around the world and the needs that they have. So come prepared to have your prayer life impacted by some of the things that you're going to see and hear tonight. So, Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to make good investments of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.